where we're at in our study. And actually kind of start about verse 1, I guess. So, Revelation chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy and grace toward us. We just appreciate what you've given us and the word and salvation and a new life. We'll accept it. And Lord, we thank you for the ones that was here this morning, the good spirit that was here, and we just appreciate it. Again, thank you for the ones that are here tonight that showed up. And Lord, we pray that, again, we would like you to be a part of it, a major part of it, Lord, because it's nothing without you and your spirit. So we ask you to join with us tonight in the preaching of it, Lord, in the hearing, and that you would just teach us something tonight out of your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. We really do. We appreciate it. And we'll just ask this in your name. Amen. All right. And so, again, we covered kind of verse 1 and to 3 about it, about the angels. And we'll just start reading there, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and the feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, and when as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered this voice. Now, we talked about this last week, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? A lot of times in the Bible, through the book of Revelations, you see Revelations, or when you see stars, it's angels. But this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ and everything. So now, if you want some examples of Christ, I said this morning that the trichotomy, or the Trinity of the Godhead in the Old Testament, was God the Father, God the Word, which was Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit. And but yet, if you want to see places where, and so in the New Testament, the third part of the Trinity is called Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, according to John 1, it was the Word of God. But yet, the third part of the Trinity showed up in the Old Testament, several places. And so you can go to, well, just for an example, go to Joshua real quick. And right after the book of Deuteronomy, and look at Joshua chapter 5, and look at verse 13, and you know the story here. And it came to pass in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. Now notice, Joshua saw a man, okay? And he stood over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversary? And he said, and this was the angel, the man, and he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So that is called a theophany, okay? That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And you can go, there's several of them, Genesis 32, as we know him as Jesus Christ, the third part of the Trinity, he was known as the Word of God in the Old Testament, and that's what he's known in the New Testament too. According to the book of Revelation, that's what he's known as, the Word of God. So this is where we understand that in Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestled with the angel, and that was theophany, and the third part of the Trinity. And so, but notice there in verse 1 and 2, it talked about a little book opened. And the book of Revelation really, it's a small book, It's pretty small compared to the rest of the Bible. You know, 21 chapters. So I really think this little book is the book of Revelation that he's showing John. And so look at verse 11. And he said unto him, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nation and tongues and kings. How is John going to prophesy again if he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos through the book of Revelation? I believe that that little book is the book of Revelation. And in verse 2 there, again, it talks about the sea. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea. Now, if he's coming back, if this is second coming, and it is. No, this is not second coming. But if when he comes and he puts his foot on Israel, and he puts his foot on a sea, that has to be the Mediterranean. Okay, that's the only sea that's close there to it. So it's a tribulation appearance again of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you: will Christ show up to anyone during the church age? No, he doesn't. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, you love; in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." In the tribulation, it will be a sign, and of course, who are signs for? For the Jews, right? And so when, in the middle of the tribulation, Christ will make an appearance. And we see it right here in chapter 10. And it's a sign and to the Jews, and so it's signs and wonders and miracles that goes on there. And, won't that be his second coming? No. If he came as a man, it would be. Because when he comes back, but in the tribulation, just like the Old Testament, he came as the angel of the Lord. Okay? So there's your difference. Now, it's said that Christ placed his foot on the sea and his earth, showing that's ownership. Okay? I was at Joshua. Let me go back there. Joshua chapter 1. And now notice he done that and showing ownership. And over in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, and remember what he told Joshua in verse 3? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, of course, Joshua here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua translated into Greek is Jesus. And so again, when Christ puts his foot on Israel, and then and that's the land, and then he puts in the sea, that shows ownership, and that's the same promise that he gave to Abraham. Look at a couple more things. Look at Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 2. Just talking about when Christ, in this pre-trib appearance that he's going to make, Psalms chapter 2, look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, anointed, well, Satan isn't anointed. Yes, he is. He sure was. He was the anointed cherub that covers. Okay, he was the now look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, in verse 3 he says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Well, now, in Psalms, what this is prophetic speaking, talking about what we're reading in Revelation. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. See, And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. And that's what when that's that pre-incarnate appearance, you might say, during the tribulation, that he shows up, and of course the Antichrist is there, just like when he told Abraham, wherever your foot touches down will be yours. So when Christ sets his foot on the sea and the earth, he comes from the north, gets right in Satan's face, and he tells Satan, this is not yours any longer. This is mine. Look at Psalms 89. Psalms 89, look at verse 19. Then thou spake in visions to thy Holy One, and saidest, this whole context is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in visions to the Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of thy people. Now look at that thing. Drop down to verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. This is talking about Jesus Christ. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed... Who's Jesus Christ's seed? Us. Right? Yeah. His seed, that's talking about Jesus Christ. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statute and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And so that is talking about Christ and us there, and so of what's going on. So there is no doubt that it is Christ. Look at verse 25 of that. I will set his hand also in the sea. Now over in Revelation it says he's going to put his foot. But here he's going to set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Now that's quite a deal. And so here it looks like he's facing the north. It looks like he turned this way. Okay. He's facing the north there. Now go back to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his right foot on the earth. And then verse 3, it says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now notice that. Look at chapter 5. Of Revelation. And look at verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seventh seal. So there's that lion. look at Joel before you get the book about Hosea, Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Just trying to confirm who this is. Joel chapter 3. And look at verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Now that Zion is heaven. Okay. Now when he comes out, he's roaring like a lion. He's not coming like a lamb. He's coming like a lion. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Now remember, he's got his foot on the land. Where is it? It shows you that he's sitting on, his foot is on Israel, Jerusalem. And of course then his right foot is in the Mediterranean. And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Go back to Hosea just before Joel. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11, look at verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. That's down through Ethiopia, down through there, that the ones that's going to be, and down through Africa, where they'll be, they'll react to that. And then Amos, just after Joel, is Amos chapter 1, and talking about this lion, and so you know who it is without a doubt. Amos chapter 1, verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So there again, that it talks about that over in Zechariah. And so go back to Revelation chapter 10, and again it talks about that little book. Now notice there in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book, and notice what's the next word. It was open. Okay. Revelation 5:3, and says, no man, and I read it a while ago, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, but now it's open. Okay. And so verse 3 in Revelation 10, and I cried with a loud voice, as with a roar, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. So in verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So, you know what? The Jehovah Witnesses has a little book. You know what it's called? The Seven Thunders. They do. Mm-hmm. Yep. And, of course, they're whacked anyway, but they do. They got a little book that's called The Seven Thunders, and it tells everything about what they said. Well, it does. I've read it. And they seem to think they know what them thunders uttered. And it'll go through and explain to you. How do they get anything? It's like the Seventh-day Adventists. Chapter 12, they say that woman is the Seventh-day Adventist church. How do they get that? Twisting scripture. But my answer to them on in their book of seven thunders, this is a good scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's things that we're not supposed to know and not see like the demons that's in the middle of Euphrates River right now. We're not supposed to see them. We don't see angels and know them today. Now, I didn't say we don't see them. I said you don't see them and know them as angels, good angels. If you see an angel, it's not one of God's angels. It's a wicked spirit, okay? Because according to Colossians, you do not see them in this day and age. So anyway, I just thought that was, I had to bring that up, that they've, if you want to know what them are, just go get Jehovah Church. Oh, this was a Jehovah Witness church, right? Maybe we can find one of them books around here. But they got the answer, man. So anyway, here's what I know about seven thunders. Turn to Psalm 29. Not much. Psalms 29. This psalm here is about two things. One, the voice of the Lord, and thundering and lightning. Okay? And it says, I give unto the Lord, verse 1, he says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now notice that. It's God that's doing the thundering. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Well, it created the heaven and earth. Amen. Knocked Paul off his horse going to Damascus. Oh, that was a light though, wasn't it? That's right. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. How? With his voice. He just speaks and they crack. Do you ever see a cedar, what they say in Lebanon? Them are like 15 to 20 foot diameter. They're big. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. What? The cedar trees. the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of the fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. But now that's all I know about the thunders. And so I'm assuming that these seven thunders come from God. I'm assuming. And if God doesn't want you to know what he's uttering, well, what did it say when in New Testament? Several times when God spoke, they thought it was thunder, right? Well, and here's the thing that I'm assuming, that when in the New Testament, when God spoke, the unsaved heard it as thunder, but they recognized what they said. There was a group that did know what the thunders uttered. And so when this happens, there's going to be probably the Jews in the tribulation will understand what he's uttering. That means the Jehovah Witnesses aren't going to be there. So, so amen? All right. So, anyway, now look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. She just has to let everybody know she's here. John chapter 12, and look at verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. So when these thunders in the book of Revelation, they make a noise, evidently there's going to, the Jewish people are going to know what God is saying to them. Now the rest of the world won't. So according to this, when an angel speaks, it sounds like thunder, and we know that it's coming from God. It evidently, God is commanding them to do it. And there was an did you ever hear of anybody saying, "Well, I saw an angel stand before my bed," and that is a Mormon's deal. Years ago, before I ever got saved, I'd been raised in a Baptist church, and I knew better. But some little Mormon missionaries, Mormon elders, they were about 20 year old, came and they gave their little ditty bit about spewed everything out. I said, "I don't want to hear." Well, they said, "Now this was 50 years ago. Well, now you just pray about it and ask God, and He'll show you. There will be somebody come and show you that it's right." And I thought, well, now that's a crock. Even being unsaved, I knew better than that. But, yeah. Well, if you saw somebody, an angel, and it didn't sound like thunder, it wasn't from God. That's all I can say. Amen? Because every time God speaks, that's what it sounds like. So now go back to Revelation chapter 10 and verse and so in verse 5 he says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven." Now remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that there are which are therein, that there should be time no longer." You know, it says that men only swear by the highest. What does Buddha swear in? Do you ever hear them cuss Buddha? No, they'll always cuss God. Why? Because he's the highest. God swears by himself because there's no other. Hebrews 6:13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." So in verse 6, "And he swore by himself that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven," and down at the last part of it, "that there should be time no longer." Real quick, look at Daniel chapter 7. That's where Jason is preaching. In Daniel. He's in Daniel 2. But go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heaven, and swear by him that..." So see, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, who is this in Daniel 7 or Daniel 12? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing it's saying over in Revelation chapter 10. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, and a times, and a half times." Now what's that? That's 3.5 years. But over there in Revelation, he said there's going to be time no more. "And when he had, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." And that's what he's done over in Revelation when he says there'll be time no more. And so so go back there into Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So it's finished. Same word as we read over there in Daniel. But, and so there's the, you know, your direct connection there. And back up in verse 6, it said there would be time no longer. You know what? You know what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, God had created the heaven and the earth. It says that in the beginning of what? Time. Okay? Well, what? When did God show up? And when did he begin to exist? He always has. He never began. He always was. Remember, God doesn't dwell in time. He dwells in eternity. God does not inhabit time, but eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. If I could understand God, that would mean that he isn't any smarter than I am. I'm glad I can't get him all figured out. I know that I don't have to worry about that. Amen? So it's time no longer. You're not going to have to worry about being late for church. Okay? Or anything else. There will be no clock in glory. And that's what he's comparing it to. Because God just doesn't deal with time. And so, you know what the song says on page 500? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time will be no more. We won't have to worry about it. And that's what it's talking about here. It says that time no longer. It's finished. It's done with. We won't have to worry about it. You won't have to set your alarm clock or anything else. Won't that be nice? Time no longer. And so God's program for this time will come to an end. And God will have accomplished that which he had decided to do over in the book of Genesis that we started with this morning. And God putting up with sin and being long-suffering, he's not going to have to worry about it anymore. So back at Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God. Now, what is that? The mystery of God. You know, a mystery is only a mystery to those that it hadn't been revealed to. Did you know how many mysteries there is in the Bible? 7. Yeah. And they're only mysteries to people that don't know what they are. Now, what is this mystery of God, the mystery of iniquity, which is the Antichrist? Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 7. For the mystery of what? Iniquity doth already work. Did you know it's already working? We can see that, right? But what is this? Here it is right now. God is allowing things to take their course. Evil is being permitted to increase. God is allowing it. How many times have you heard, if there were a God, why is he allowing this to happen? And why doesn't he come down and take care of it? He is. Pretty shortly now. And that is the mystery of God, when it will happen. We know that. From over in Matthew, no man knoweth the day, or the hour, but we can know the seasons and times. Okay, and so God's going to take care of it. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. And boy, it is happening today. Why hasn't God done something? Well, he did something about 2,000 years ago on a cross. But so many believe that was not enough, even in churches today. And that is why he's just to delay this mystery as long as he wants to. He's desiring for people to be saved. But when the mystery of God is finished and the seventh angel sounds, it will be all over. There won't even be a shouting from the fat lady. Isn't that what it's not over till the fat lady sings? No. But when God says it's over, it's over. And there'll be no more time. What are we doing with this thing called time? James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Look at, go back to Revelation and go to chapter 11, if you would. Chapter 11 and look at verse 15. 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's good. Go back to chapter 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is upon which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So he says, eat it up. What do you mean by eat it up? Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So in verse 9 here, is his word sweet to us when we read it? Or are we just doing it out of pure habit? Or do we do it? It should be sweet to us, or is it bitter when you read it? Or when you hear preaching, do you enjoy hearing preaching, or is it bitter to you? This book can be sweet to you, but then when you read it over in other chapters where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And in verse 15 it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And you start thinking about families and friends that are and children and grandchildren that are not saved, then it becomes bitter again. And that is where many Christians, we just bail out. You know what's sad to me? It's not only children, but grandchildren of Christians that are in church, that they're the grandparents are in church. Sometimes their children are in church, but their grandchildren, no. Bill was saying something about grandchildren before church started. I'll tell you what, grandchildren today are a mess. Being taught the Word of God is great, but after the honeymoon is over, then it'll get bitter sometimes to you, because after wisdom comes responsibility, duty, obligation, burdens, the reality that this book is true. And all the people that are being deceived and going to hell become a burden, and sometimes bitter when we think about it. There's going to be tears in heaven. And not the third heaven, but there's going to be tears. And, of course, I got a whole bunch of scriptures for that. But and then so in verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. You must prophesy again. Don't quit. Look at 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're to be a witness. And simple fact, we're not doing our job. That's just all the way it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Paul simply had these people in his heart. They were sweet unto him, and again, someday it's going to be bitter to us. Amen. All right. Any questions about the book of Revelation? Yeah.